Thank you, Austin and Melody. Great job, and great job with the band back in right behind you. So awesome job. Thank you. Thank you. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I want to start just by reading 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, a powerful prayer, a dangerous prayer. I pray that as we look to these words penned by King David, that you would speak to us today. May our hearts and minds be open to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Becky and I spent a few days this past week in Orlando. We flew down Monday, came back Friday for the Spire Conference. Used to be the North American Christian Convention. The North American Christian Convention started in 1927 and went for 91 years. And in the last 30, 35 years, we'd been to several of them. And last year, we attended the last North American Christian Convention in Indianapolis. Well, this was the first. Last year, they announced that was the last North American Christian Convention. We're starting a new movement, something brand new, Spire Conference. So in 3 days, probably 20 speakers in 3 days. So by the end, I was just full. I just couldn't handle any more. But it was a lot of good stuff. But it's more than just a conference. They are launching a movement. They are launching a 24/7 platform. They have brought in and a couple of the speakers this week, some of the top IT people literally in the world. Top information technologies, computer guys, have worked in some of the major corporations, 500, top 500 companies. These guys are some of the top, literally, IT guys, but they also love Jesus, and they want to use their gifts to help build a platform that will be available for churches and leaders for training and resources, so it's more than just a conference. It's a movement of connecting and collaboration and resourcing. So there's more to come, more to follow. It's just getting launched, just getting started. It's not even all put together yet, but it's something that we will benefit down the road. And thank you for allowing us to be a part of the Spire Conference this week. Well, today I want to launch a series on a dangerous prayer. A four-part series, four parts to this dangerous prayer that we find in Psalm 139, and we're going to look at just one part of the four parts of this dangerous prayer today. The author of the prayer is David. We read in Acts 13:22, and when he had removed him, he removed King Saul. He raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. So here our words came from the Father through the prophet, written about in Acts, as it's quoted out of the Old Testament, out of prophecy. One of the prophets that spoke of David as being a man after God's own heart. But isn't this the same King David that it says he would know and do the will of God? And that God, we read in this chapter, that God knows the words before they are spoken. He knows our every action, our every deed, even before we do them. Isn't this the same King David that looked down upon Bathsheba, lust with lust in his eyes, and called Bathsheba into his chambers, and she became pregnant. And so to cover it up, he called her husband Uriah back from the battlefield and said, "You go home." But Uriah went home and slept on the front porch. "If my men are still in battle, I will sleep out on the porch." Now, if I was in battle and I came home, I wouldn't sleep on the porch. But David's trying to cover up his sin. Uriah can think that it's his son. But I don't know what he's going to do when this child's born and it looks like David. Well, Uriah, he foils his plans. So he has him sent back to the battle front, right to the front, and he gives orders that everybody is to draw back. And Uriah is killed on the battlefield. King David, a man after God's own heart, has Uriah killed. He brings Bathsheba into his household. But he didn't get away with it. God knew everything that was happening. And through the prophets, confronted him and said, "You are the one. You did this." God, I'm sure, when these words were uttered, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." This was early on in David's life. He was just a young boy when he went and defeated Goliath, but his trust was in God. He was of high standing, an upright young man. And God certainly knew, but he didn't judge David by his worst mistake. He also had to know that David was going to suffer the consequences for his sin, but yet he would repent and God would forgive him. Look at the prayer found in Psalm 139, 23-24 by David. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is from the ESV. And you're familiar with this, I'm sure. "See if there be any wicked way in me, any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's say this prayer together. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is a dangerous prayer. Now, there are all kinds of prayers. There's the Lord's Prayer. There are bedtime prayers. "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." The first recorded version of this prayer, with some variation, was found dated March 8, 1711. But it became a very common bedtime prayer. Maybe it was a prayer that you prayed growing up, night after night. Maybe it's a prayer you prayed with your children, night after night. There are dinner prayers. "God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for this food. By His hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen." Maybe that's a prayer you prayed at your table growing up, or maybe you still pray that prayer at your table with your children. But as we consider this dangerous prayer today, we're going to focus on just first of four parts. Search me. The Great Commission given in Matthew 28 says to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you. Teach to obey. There is an expectation to following Jesus. There is an element of obedience in being a Christ follower. Colossians 3:1. "If then you have been raised with Christ." In Romans 6, we read that baptism is described as a burial, that when you go under the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When you come up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. You're raised into a new life, a new person, sins forgiven, filled with the Holy Spirit. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So now that you have been raised with Christ, keep your eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we should seek things which are above, those things which are godly, those things of which our Heavenly Father approves, in obedience to the teachings of Christ. Colossians 3, 5 to 10. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. He's writing to the church at Colossae. Christians, you once walked in these when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Now this is a dangerous prayer. Search me. You are asking the Holy God to spotlight the deepest parts of your soul, and He will. Any children or teenagers in here, don't lie to your parents. They'll find out. Maybe growing up, you got caught in a lie, and your mom found out. And you wanted to know, well, how did you know? How did you find out? And maybe your mom said, a little bird told me. Maybe you've heard those same words coming out of your mouth. I can hear my mom speaking. Maybe you've said some words, oh, my dad's voice just came out of my own mouth. Maybe you've said that. Well, a little, you're protecting your source. A little bird told me. Did you ever want to try to find that little bird? When I was traveling years ago, I was staying in the home of a family in Indiana, and they had a canary in a cage, and they kept it covered and they, at night, and then they would pull the cover off, and that canary would sing and sing and sing. Well, they thought this canary was a male canary, needed a companion, so they bought a female canary to put in the cage with him. He didn't sing anymore. He was silent. He was quiet. They couldn't figure it out. Why is our bird not singing? And one afternoon they heard him singing again. The canary started singing. They went in to see what happened, and there was the female bird dead on the bottom of the cage. Now there are a couple of brothers that used to sing, and I'm not going to say their name because I think people around here are familiar with them, so I'm not going to say their names. I made that mistake once. There was a guy we went to college with, and he told a story that when he was a kid, he burned the barn down, playing with matches, and the barn burned down, but there was an escaped convict in the area, and they blamed it on the escaped convict. And he never fessed up to it. And we were at a church where I was working, and I was telling somebody that story, and they said, really, he burned the barn down? He was from this area. We know his family. It's like, oops. I guess I was the little bird that day. These two brothers, they traveled. They were at a house, and they had a bird that would tweet and sing, and it just drove them crazy. This bird would not be quiet. And there was a time when they were there by themselves, and they said, we're going to show this bird. So they snuck up on the bird and they pulled up the cover on the cage and they went, boo! And the bird dropped over dead in the cage. I don't know if they ever fessed up to the people that owned the bird. They put the cover back down. But don't ever lie to your mom or dad, kids, because they will find out. A little bird will tell. Search me. He will. There's nothing you can hide anyway. He starts off in Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. So he admits, yeah, he already knows. He already knows. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Is that frightening? He knows your thoughts. That's frightening. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Every word. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Now there's certainly comfort in knowing that wherever we go, God is there. He is watching us. He is protecting us. He will provide no matter where we go. And David acknowledges that God is there. But it's also fearful to know that God is there wherever we go. He knows what we think, what we do, what we say. Remember that song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Ears, what you hear. Mouth, what you say. Feet, where you go." Remember that song? If there's ever a time when we should pray that prayer, search me, it's in communion. For we are instructed to examine ourselves, for if we partake in an unworthy manner, we are guilty of bringing judgment upon ourselves. So if there's a time when we go before the Lord and we don't want to rush through communion, we want you to take your time. We want you to partake when you are ready, when we partake, because you need to examine your life and say, Lord, search me and know my heart. See if there be any grievous, any wicked way in me. It might be a good time to go to a place where you're by yourself. Turn off the television, turn off the radio, a place where you can have quiet, just you and God. It might even be good to have a tablet with you, pen and paper. And say, dear God, search me. Spotlight the deepest areas of my soul where there is wickedness, where there is sin, and He will. And you can start to write them down. Maybe it'll take a few lines, maybe it'll take a whole page. As we consider Colossians, He may reveal in your heart impurity, that your motives have been impure, your thoughts have been impure, the things you've let come through your eyes, your ears, your mouth have been impure. He may reveal passion that isn't God-honoring, evil desires. You may be desiring what someone else has, covetousness. You might be harboring anger deep in your soul. In fact, you might even want to get even. That's wrath. You want harm to come up on someone who's hurt you. You desire that harm. That's malice. You probably heard the story in the news recently where a woman police officer went into the wrong apartment and shot the man who was just sitting there eating ice cream. Thought this was an intruder in her apartment. the brother of Botham Jean, who was shot and killed by former Dallas police officer Amber Geiger, publicly forgave her and asked to hug her in court. In an emotional scene during the impact statements made in court, Brant Jean said he forgave Geiger. That if she is truly sorry, saying, "I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you." "I'm speaking for myself," said Brant to Geiger, "but I love you just like anyone else, and I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die like my brother did. I personally want the best for you." He added, saying of his late brother Botham, "would also want the best for you," which would include her giving her life to Christ. That's a powerful testimony of forgiveness and not malice, of love and not hate. It may reveal slander in your heart and in your life, or gossip at the least, slander at the worst. Your desire for someone to look bad in the eyes of others, and you speak words to help this along. It may reveal when you say, "God, search me and know my heart, know my life." It may be filled with obscene talk, lying, stealing, and on the list goes. And when God has revealed these things to you, repent. It's not enough to have regret. Regret is cheap and powerless. It doesn't produce the life change that God desires. Repent. Repentance is making a 180-degree turn. That when you pray that prayer, "God, search me," and He reveals the deepest recesses of your soul where you're harboring bitterness, or you're harboring anger, or you're harboring sin, it's a call to respond or to say no to God. And it's a call to repent, to make a 180-degree turn, to change, to leave that life, to leave those sins behind. 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Repentance is the act of change. You're sorry for the thoughts, the words, the actions that have been revealed, and you want to change, and it may not come easy. It may take time. You might fall again. You might trip into the same sin, the same old habits, but stay in the fight. Don't give up. That's the main thing. Never surrender to sin. Worldly grief is being sorry for being caught, for getting caught. Worldly grief involves regret, but you keep saying the words that dishonor God. You continue with gossip and slander. You continue with obscene language. You continue using God's name in vain. You continue telling inappropriate jokes. Worldly grief is sorry for the moment, but with no real desire to change. Godly grief acknowledges sin and seeks to overcome. Godly grief is sorry and works toward change. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Psalm 139:23-24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In May 1948, in Hoyt, Kansas, Al Johnson, a teenager, and two other of his friends were involved in a bank robbery. Not long after that bank robbery, two guys were killed in a car accident. And they believed those were the two bank robbers. And so they closed the case. But 4 years later, Al Johnson surrendered his life to Christ. And he was convicted when in searching his life, he realized that there was a burden in his heart that affected him. That bank robbery that he committed, it affected him physically. It affected him emotionally. It affected him spiritually. And he realized he needed to make it right. And so on that Sunday, he went forward and confessed to the congregation what he had done, that he was part of that crew. And that the day before, he had contacted the district attorney and confessed that he was a part of that bank robbery. And he borrowed money to pay back his share of what was stolen. And he did all this realizing he may have to go to jail. But it was revealed to him that this is wickedness in my heart and it's been eating at me for 4 years. And he was finally set free. And he helped authorities find the other two. And on that day, he was set free from the pain that he had been carrying, the fear that he had been carrying, the sin that had been plaguing his life. Heavenly Father, a powerful prayer, a dangerous prayer to pray, search me. To have you spotlight the deepest recesses of our souls. It may reveal some painful places, some painful truths, wickedness, grievances. And Father, I pray as you spotlight them and you reveal them to us that we would have a repentant heart to overcome. We're thankful for the cross of Jesus that He takes every one of our sins and mistakes. And He takes them on the cross for us. And the sin and guilt is gone. And you no longer see that sin and guilt in us. And you know you do not judge us by our biggest mistakes. But you love us in spite of us. So much that you gave Jesus for every one of us to pay the price for our sin. Father, now during our time of decision, if there's one here that needs to repent and confess Jesus as Lord and be buried in baptism, give them the courage to step out. If there's one here that needs to recommit their life, to step forward and publicly declare a recommitment. As the prodigal son returned home, the father ran and embraced him. And Father, if there's one in special need of prayer, I pray that during this time, that they too would come forward and say, I need special prayer in my life, and that we can come alongside and pray. Father, during this time of decision, may you work through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.